good to be here this morning. I'm seeing snow come down. This just is something's not right. You know, you look out and you're like, what? And I got a bird under my bench, like going, what the heck? He looks like he's shaking and stuff, going, I flew from Florida for this. Are we on, Armand?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, cool. Well, we're in the Mark, but next week we're going to talk about the resurrection a bit. And, you know, I've asked the Lord for a long time when getting into the resurrection, how many ways can you cover the resurrection? You know, how many? Well, there is a lot of beautiful pathways, a lot of angles God has created. And I always tell people I would never pull out the standard Easter Sunday service, but that's next week. But did definitely talk about the most amazing thing of all time, the resurrection of Christ, without which we would all be stuck. And I want to encourage you, listen, one of the testimonies that I don't hear enough, I'm serious, I hear the message historically because the cross was 2,000 years ago, and because of that death, you're forgiven. But actually, that's not actually what the scripture says. Because of the death and resurrection, you are forgiven. Paul actually says if Christ was not raised from the dead, it's worthless and we're in our sins. Now, I want you, again, one of these weird little things that we often don't think, and the Lord will kind of poke me and say, think about this. People talk about the cross, but to say Jesus is alive today, I've offended people with that. I've scared people where I've said, no, he's alive. He's with me. He's alive. He's working in his church. A lot of people don't mind a cross if Jesus stays upon it, you know? I remember telling a person wearing a crucifix, you know, on their neck with Jesus kind of looking skinny and gauntly on the cross. I said, you know, he came off. Mm-hmm. They said, what? I said, he actually came off. It's the empty cross that's the sign, not that he's still hanging there. But again, I see this so many times, but praise God, he rose from the dead. Don't forget Seder next Friday, if I'm correct, honey. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Awesome, awesome. But we're going to go into Mark. Mark, and we're in chapter 1. No? Yep. Am I in the right place here? Hold on. Okay. Yeah, 143. Well, actually, we're going to start at 140. Remember? It says that, and a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and I touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And I want to just explain something. There's twofold, and we hit this last week, that Jesus speaks to he says, I am willing, be clean. Why did he say be clean? Is it leprosy? Was it a disease? Was he a sinner? But when you had leprosy, you were unclean. Thus, you were cut off from the camp of the assembly of God's people, Israel. So when Jesus says, you know, you be cleansed, and he says, I am willing, he's bringing the leper would have to be in a leper colony. Understand what I'm saying? Because leprosy was nasty and it was dangerous. And so Jesus says, I'm willing, be cleansed. And he pulls him back into the fold also with his brothers and sisters. So this is an amazing thing. And then it's interesting. It left him immediately. And I want to say this too, just real briefly. I've seen two kinds of healings. I've seen healings that have taken a few days. I've seen healings that happened instantaneously. What is important, if God is speaking to you about a healing and you're believing God for a healing and it's something he's put in your spirit, are you with me? Where he says, you know, Josh, I'm going to heal so-and-so and you're going to lay hands on them. What you want to be careful for any of us, myself included, say you lay hands on them and it's still there. If God's put it in your spirit, I'm going to deal with this, then you need to believe. You need to believe. Because oftentimes I find that the time between the prayer and the time to be for between the prayer and the actual healing is a space that the devil plays with rapidly. He wants you, if you don't see the result right away, he wants you to start saying stuff like, oh, I don't know, I guess God didn't hear me. Can you imagine if the Lord was going to heal somebody in 3 days after you prayed for them, but between the three you went and cursed the whole thing and said, oh, I guess God didn't work. And the Lord knows his own mind and he knows his own time. I've seen people heal this stuff a year later. I have. I see people wrestling. There was a woman with lupus. And lupus will kill you, I just want to say. And she was suffering for years. I knew her before the lupus. I knew her after the lupus. And she was dying. She was basically dying. Her husband was a worship leader. So people were praying for her all the time, every day, every service. And then, you know, the pain and the sickness to where she started missing services, understandable. And then some years later, when this is in full-blown, disrupting her life, you know, really she's going, if you don't intervene, Lord, I'm going to be with you. And this evangelist comes from out of town, and he prays, and she's instantaneously healed. But she really wasn't instantaneously healed, was she? She had been being prayed for to be healed for years. And then there goes the Lord. And the funny thing that I found about Christians, a lot of them go, well, it's good that somebody came in with faith finally. And they made a lot of assumptions about that, meaning all the other prayers weren't of faith. That's why she didn't get healed 3 years ago. Not only is that nonsense, it's not necessarily true. But God had a time and a season for everything. And he had a time and a season to where he was going to heal this woman, and he knew. But what you do with the delay between the time you pray and the time God heals is really in your court at that point. And what I mean by that is, don't doubt the Lord. Don't say what's wrong. We have such a logical, boxed way that we look at healing. It's kind of funny. We always have to understand the equation. We have to always put, you know, it's got to make sense to us. When somebody goes to me, you know, this just has to make sense. And I kind of laugh and said, you know the Lord. So what part of this should make sense do you find super important at this point? It is our desire sometimes to box things and to give answers that maybe we don't even have that leads to a lot of religious error, at least to scriptural error, at least to a lot of presumption about what God is and isn't doing. But the beautiful thing is, he prays for him, and that day the leprosy cleansed. Now I want to explain, leprosy leaves sores and open ulcerations, and so if he was healed immediately, it must have been quite a sight. Because there it was, boom, from horribly racked up body to a body that looked normal. That would have been cool. Mm-hmm. But I want to encourage you. I pray that speaks to your heart. I really believe that's from the Lord, that the time between the prayer and the time between that and the healing, it's not always totally even. It's not always in 1 second after you've prayed or even during. Remember the man was by the pool? What was the one man? And he says, neither, you know, he said, that if disciples said, who sinned, him or his parents? He said, neither. But this was that the glory of God might be revealed. So God, this guy is actually sick. God's going to heal him. Jesus is going to heal him. And it's all part of the plan that God would be glorified for his healing. So again, healing is a needed thing. It's something we should believe. But again, I see people put, I call it doctrinal boxes regarding this, and they get really narrow on how they interpret it, and they get confused because of their own rules. They do. They get confused because of the way they want to do it. It's like, I prayed for them, they didn't get healed this second, and oh, God must have failed, or maybe, you know, and then they go about and they figure it all out, and it just gets confusing. So keep it in mind. God may lead you to pray for somebody, and he may want you also to continue to believe for that healing. Absolutely. But don't be fooled by your circumstances and what you always see. Sometimes we're so quick to judge what we see with our human eye, and it's sad because God is working in the invisible and not the visible, and we're sitting there trusting what's visible. Think about this for a second. The Lord is you're not seeing the Lord right now, but he is there. You're trusting that which you can't see, not trusting that which you can see. And even in regards to the leper. Now, another thing is, when he touches the leper, it's going to open up the leper to go back into synagogue again, into church. It's going to open for the leper to also communicate with other of his brethren and sisters, Israelis. So there's a beautiful thing. And when Jesus reaches out and you actually look at this, he stretched out his hand and touched him. Again, another bad thing. You didn't touch a leper. They were highly contagious. That's why they made leper colonies, so they couldn't spread the leprosy. But for Jesus being the rabbi, an actual rabbi could not touch a person that had leprosy, because then he would be clean and would have to he could either catch it or he would have to be separated from the camp. So the beautiful thing about what Jesus does is he touches him, he is cleansed, it's all good, we're all happy. And then he goes on. All right, in verse 43, and he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer your cleansing, what Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. So Jesus wasn't always an opportunist. I've watched somebody where God does something and the first thing they do is start putting out press reports about what God did. The reflex is to show everyone what God did. And many times, I'm sorry to say this, but the testimony, that's not what they're doing. They want notoriety. I got to tell you something. We're always buried under the, we want to just glorify God with it. And sometimes that's patently untrue. Now, Jesus tells this guy because there is a strategy that Jesus is employing. And it says the word sternly, he's sternly warning, meaning, you know, he wasn't singing in the key of G, don't my little children, don't say anything. He was sternly, actually very aggressively saying, do not tell anybody, but go to the temple and according to the law, do the offering that you're supposed to do for leprosy cleansed. And this is the way, because here's what goes on. He sternly warns him. Sometimes we got to know, when is it time to be public? When is it time to explode? When is it time to be concealed under the wing of God? When is it time that the nations know who you are? When is it time that we go upward and onward? And this matters because the church has become such a funny place where somebody, you know, they God does something and that's the first thing they want. They want people to know what they did. They can put testimony, the words glory, glorifying God in it, but I've seen it so many times. I remember being on a pulpit one time preaching, and I started praying for people, and I was preceding another preacher that was a far bigger name, and I was praying for people, and they started getting touched by the Spirit, and this other preacher comes up on the pulpit right away, starts pushing people over, because somehow he needed to connect his name, his self, his personality, to what God was doing. You know what's funny? Can you imagine what the Spirit of God was thinking at that moment? I guarantee you he wasn't smiling and saying, this is my other son. Yes, this is my son, but he's the other one. You know what I mean? But it's kind of funny because Jesus says, don't tell anybody. And then as typical, take a look. But Jesus didn't want the word out. And it goes, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in an unpopulated area, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Are you guys with me on this? What occurs? The strategy is because if this guy goes and tells, Jesus will no longer be able to move freely among the people. You know, it's interesting. The Son of God himself could deserve all the celebrities you can give him because he was God the Son. And yet, interestingly enough, he is saying, don't warn anybody because he needs access. I really believe the funny thing about much of what God does in the American church, and we're really quick to publicize it and to get it out there, all for the glory, of course. And there is a strategy to the movement of men and women of God. You may do an amazing miracle, meaning God will use you and it'll be noteworthy and it'll be amazing. And God may say, you know what? I don't want you running all over with this. You may do another one and the Lord will say, shout it from the rooftops. But we got to figure this out. And there's another aspect with this too. Jesus has a simple strategy because the minute this gets out, he's no longer going to be able to walk freely. And it says it. His goal was to walk freely. His goal was to minister town to town. He came to be crucified. He came to be an offering, a lamb, the Lamb of God. But as his ministry was over 3 years, Jesus is moving about. And it's interesting, the Son of God, God the Son, has a strategy. Obviously, the guy that got cleansed of leprosy, you know, like a kid, was excited. And he just had to jam that thing and make it happen. You know, I'm going to tell everyone. And he did. But the problem with some of it is you can see, guys, sometimes God is moving in you, okay? And he's got it a certain way. And sometimes there is a time where he actually wants you very anonymous. He does. The Son of God came and hid in human flesh. The incarnation is God hiding in a sense. Do you know what I mean? And this part of the thing for part of what we look at, all right? Are you with me, guys? On this whole thing is the Son of God, he comes to the earth and it's called the incarnation, the God-man. And the Lord, again, many times wants people to see what he wants them to see. He wants to do a work in a place. He's not into you always having notoriety. What if God said, I'm going to use you to change a nation, but when I'm done using you, they will never write a book about you. Your name will never be thought of in the annals of Christian history, but you will change nations. Now, most of us would go, that is fantastic, Father, but could just a little bit of people know? Could my name be mentioned maybe like once or twice? Think about this, because we have a reaction in our flesh of pride when God works through us. I believe, I've asked the Lord a question a long time ago because there are so many ministers with supernatural giftings that started plain and simple and God used them, and in 10 years you would not recognize them. They were somebody else. Even the success had ruined them. And I said, Lord, I don't see the kind of miracles in this country in the way that I believe you want to do them. What is the catch? Because I'd go out to foreign places and there is miracles. And I'll never forget the Lord responded in that intuitive voice in my head and just said, because every time that I do, they write 1,000 books, they make millions of dollars in my name, and they make people pay for what I gave them for free. And the first thing when the Lord spoke that to my heart, it hit me heavy. And I said, could I be the man that if you use, I wouldn't become an absolute idiot? Could I be the man if you would raise up people in new life? Could we be the people? I didn't say, well, we won't do that, Lord. I did not feel that liberty. In fact, I felt a pressure almost from the Spirit of God to where I could only say, could you make me that man? And I'll even take this farther, because I felt that even as he said it, I felt like I could be part of that very equation that is problematic with the manifestation of God and the Spirit of God. But I did say, Lord, I want to see it. So could you raise people up, even if it's not me? Could you raise somebody else up, God? Could you do that? And then they wouldn't write 1,000 books, you know? And they wouldn't make money off a gift you gave them freely? I remember praying that, and that is still my prayer today. And again, I wasn't arrogant and believe, you know, we're so quick to think we know ourselves, and here's the problem. We know ourselves many times according to our own estimation, but God looks into us and he sees a different picture. Sometimes when you pray out and you want to be like Jesus, because I believe Jesus set an example as he walked this earth in the flesh, I believe he set an example that actually was for us to follow. Now Jesus goes in the gear shift, because before he was manifesting, you know what I'm saying, and popping up and doing this, now he would be out in the remote places. That's the other thing. Jesus needed the time to pray. He couldn't be mobbed by the people. You know, I've heard of a pastor one time. He was very popular. He was national. I liked him. I like him. He's a good guy. But he's ministering, and he's God's definitely had a success on him. He's a teacher, very good teacher. He's on television. He has a multiple television. His ministry goes to thousands, and he's moving and he's preaching. And if you heard him, you would go, this guy's good. You would like him today. He is good. And he tells a story of how he's sitting in he had a private plane. I don't mean a jet, a little teeny like Cessna. He liked to fly. And he had one, I might add, and no big air hanger, you know. It's the kind of thing where he put blocks in front of the wheels, you know, and parked it. It could fit almost in his garage. And he tells of a time where Fred was looking for him, and when the friend found him, there he was in the cockpit of the jet with a 9mm to his head. He was depressed. His spirit was zapped. He was putting out, but he wasn't receiving. He had become so busy, people would mob him. He lost his prayer life. He lost everything. And it's funny that God gives a prosperity, and it was God. This guy was not a charlatan. He didn't rip people off. He was integral. But again, that strategy, God gave a success to him. God didn't give him that success to where he would stop seeking the Lord all night sometimes, where he would always be with the Lord each day. And he said, I was running all over the world. Not his ministry is worldwide. I was preaching to everyone but myself. And I was giving everyone a blessing, but I wasn't praying anymore. And I end up holding a gun to my head and ready to kill myself. So there's a beautiful thing when we actually look at just the success God wants to give you, how to use the success, understanding the pitfalls of what can happen. And I'll say this again, we're ready for everything, but we're really not, are we? We're ready to take on the nations. We want to be that preacher. We want to be the voice of God. But the thing is, God is readying us. I really believe what Brother Matt said. That's a good word he gave. I know it to be true. God wants to move, and he's dealing with our hearts because he wants a people that he pours out on and nothing stupid happens, where he pours on people and he goes, these guys are handling this. You know, I love when I get into ministries and the people go, we don't know how this happened. And then I walk out of the foyer and there's 42 books on how to have it. Here's the interesting thing. Sometimes do people just think that we have short memory, or do they themselves delusion themselves because, like, we don't know how it happened. It was a sovereign move of God. 5 steps to this, 10 steps to this. I'm like, I thought you said you didn't know how this happened. And you're making personal money, big money off this, because people will pay whatever in a Christian book if they think it'll give them the result they're seeing. But if I tell you something happened and it was sovereign, how am I going to write a book about it? And if I'm going to write a book and I don't know, then what am I doing? I'm technically lying to you. And I'm again, putting that into a box. And we do this. We love to do it. But anyway, so important for your life. I really speak this and I really believe it's important. Understand this, guys. Chapter 2, when he had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. Now, I got to admit, if you knew Jesus was down the block, I just call me that, you know, I believe you'd be heading over there, wouldn't you? And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by 4 men. So there is this paralytic. And at this point, you get your sick people to have Jesus touch them. There wasn't a doubt like he may heal them. Mm-hmm. Get him to pray for them, because if he does, they're going to be healed. I get that. You know, I want to just ask you a question. You need to know sometimes God wants to speak to you about a miracle he wants to do to where you're so sure you would do what I'm about to read. You'd go after it. If I could just touch them, I'm going to pray for that person. And you're just biting the bullet to get at them because you know when you lay a hand on them, it's about to change. We don't do this enough. Many times we're timid in how we approach things. Now, I'm not telling you to run ahead and say God's going to do this when he hasn't spoken to you. I'm not telling you to be arrogant or rude with people. I'm telling you, when you know Jesus is in the house and you know he wants to do something, I'm telling you that it is at this point that you got to go, you know what? I got to pray for that person. And it moves you and you want to get a hand on him. But it goes on, it says in verse 4, being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. Can you see this, guys? These thatch roofs, these straw roofs, and you're having a meeting, and Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden you're seeing this, you know, this pallet coming down with this paralytic. This is what they did. They wreck somebody's roof. That's like expensive nowadays. But here's the deal with this thing. It's a beautiful thing because they're recklessly wanting to get to Jesus. Recklessly. Listen, in those days, there was a lot of poverty. The homes, I mean, really like tearing the thatch off the roof. I mean, what about if it rained later after the meeting? I know the owner of the house is going, darn it, you know, there's a flood in the living room. But these guys, this is amazing. They removed the roof above him, And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." This is what's absolutely mind-boggling in this thing. He didn't see rude. He didn't see people violating somebody's property. He saw faith. This is what's fascinating. I want you to think about this for a minute. You know, sometimes God, Jesus, wants you to go great guns for something. I'm not telling you, don't go out and tear roofs off tomorrow, because if you do, I might be liable with what I'm preaching. But do you understand that reckless diligence that to get to Jesus, it needs to be? And Jesus, seeing their faith, they believed he could heal. Faith is absolutely critical. And he sees that. "Son, your sins are forgiven." All right, now this is where it gets very, very, very interesting. Okay? Because they fought to get the miracle. And I want to ask you a question today. And you know, some people say, "Well, this sounds like things I've heard before." And a lot of people talk about this. Will you fight for your miracle? You know, I've seen people that they'll take all the good stuff God gives, but if they had to fight for it, forget it. Listen, I want to explain something about being a spiritual sluggard. A spiritual sluggard, it says, a sluggard says there's a lion in the street. And what that means in the Proverbs is a sluggard, lazy or not motivated, not willing to fight for the miracle of God, they will look at the possible failures before they take a step and go, there's a lion in the street. So I won't even try to go out and get work today so I can eat, because there's a lion in the street. There's danger out there. You don't know what could happen. My neighborhood is dangerous, you know, and they don't move anywhere. God's called us not to be spiritual sluggards, but I'm going to tell you something. I believe there's a fight in every Christian if they allow the Spirit of God to deal with them. But I believe there's also, sometimes there are some people that will go great guns to get touched by God. There are some people, if God doesn't throw it in a bucket and drop it on their head, they're not going. There are some people, if they see static or resistance, the minute they start and the static comes, they no longer fight for the miracle. This is really critical, because I've seen Christians be robbed of God's touch because they have no fight in them. They're like, "You know what? This is a hassle. Maybe it's probably not God, because I got to fight for it. It's probably not God. Look at all the resistance I've come into." I had a brother I knew that like always talked about blessing people financially, and he had great means. And I'll never forget the story he told me. He said, "When I try to help you, it always costs me dearly." And I think about it like, okay, did that show you that God doesn't want you to help me because you're radically wealthy? Or does that show you that sometimes there's a price to pay for obedience? Now, I admit, I never said that, because when it comes to things like money, I get uncomfortable. I really do. Now, I'm a little older, and I think I should have reamed him in that. It's like, so number one, why would you tell me that? You got to deal with God. I didn't know you were thinking about giving. Don't come with an equation of failure and say, "Well, you know, when I have given this or did this, I really paid a price for it. Therefore, I don't do this." So I'm thinking, I hope you don't treat your faith, your family, and when you guys pursue God, I hope that's not your attitude, that when you get some resistance or trouble, you don't fight for your miracle. That's a bizarre thing. But I hate to say it, that's pretty normal, isn't it? Because we usually, what we do with giving, we've always done, this is a human thing. It's not one person. We do give off the fluff most of the time. And yet, the widow with the mite, that really is the example Jesus gave, was sacrificial. But, and it's not even just, in fact, money's not even where my head is at today when I'm telling the story, but there was a relative story to speak to you. But they fought for their miracle. Will you fight for your miracle? And when the enemy says, "You're never going to get it," do you listen to that? When the circumstances kind of says, you know, this is difficult. Do you understand many people, and I have no doubt in my mind, there were many paralytics in the days of Jesus. There were many lepers. There were many sick. But it's funny, because we're reading a story about one person where his friends dropped him through the roof. One. Don't you realize that just by reading this story, I guarantee you, because it says you couldn't even get near the door, I guarantee people that kind of needed a miracle and thought maybe they could see Jesus, many probably looked and went, "There's no way, I can't get in there," and they left. Now, some people look and see an opportunity, and they see Jesus and he's going to move, and they see an opportunity. Other people walk up and they see the difficulty and feel like what that says to them is they're never going to accomplish it. But that to me is both lazy and being a spiritual sluggard. And you don't want to be a spiritual sluggard. You know, it's funny. I've seen Christians fight for things like, I mean, get aggressive for things that were not spiritual, were not good, were not for them. And I've seen them have no desire to fight for the things of God at all. But they would fight almost violently for self-satisfaction, for comfort, for whatever, whatever thing they desired. Getting to Jesus has to be a fight that we fight, and it has to be the most diligent fight we fight. Getting a hold of the miracle has to be the thing that we're willing to go after at all costs, no holding back, nothing. And we have to weigh this. And, you know, I appreciate what our brother said this morning. You know, I'm not putting you down. You know, when you speak spiritual truth, it is maybe pointed, and he's right. It is not putting you down. In fact, my prayer would be if you've been sluggish or passive in going after Jesus to get the miracle that you need, my prayer that this would spur you. And I would always say this, look in your life and look at what you fight for the most. Oftentimes, you're going to find your value system. Look in your life, and as you go through your life, I want you to see where you fought the most, where you got the most aggressive. Was it for Jesus? Was it for the miracle? Were you believing God, even though the enemy was saying, it's done, you'll never get this. Even though the enemy was saying, this is hopeless, give up. The fight that has to get in our system, we have to be fighters. Everybody has to be a fighter. There cannot be a passive Christian. Now, I'm not getting into your personality, whether you speak softly, carry a big stick, whatever the case is, but do you understand what I'm saying? There is a time you got to take the roof off. There is a time you got to drop the guy down. There is a time when you see all the people where there's no access to the house because literally the reason they did this, they couldn't get to the door. Think about this for a minute. If they could have, they would have walked the guy through and said, could you guys part? You got to understand, if you look at a room and how it gets full, this was radically full and overfill around the house where there was no getting in. I could take two people with two paralytics, and based on their mentality or their fight or lack of fight, we would have two different stories, wouldn't we? And I guarantee you, people walked up there and said, nah, there's too many people. Never get to them. But one person said, no matter what I got to do, we're getting you to him. One person said, what I got to do, we're getting to him. Do you think people that might have come up to the house and seen it packed, do you think it was faith that moved these guys? Isn't that interesting? Jesus seeing their faith. What do you mean seeing their faith? Well, when your faith is really moving in you and it's active, guess what? You do things. What you really believe drives you to action. What you say you believe may not. And in America, we have this melting pot where we confuse what we say is what is. And sometimes it is what we do that really reveals where we're at. And again, another word of encouragement, because it is up to you to find out if you have no fight. Are you passive? Then you start saying, you know what, Father, I have no fight. I would never cut a hole in the roof. I would give up when I saw the crowds. I would never fight for my miracle. And unless it comes to me easy, I'm not fighting for it. But the pity about all of that is, you know, only when you do fight do you win. I was talking to a brother of mine. I said, you know, we want to be conquerors but never fight a war. We want to be overcomers, but we don't ever want to overcome anything. And it's interesting as Christians because there's all these things. We want to love people with the love of God, but we don't want somebody to wrong us to where we can display that kind of love. We want to have super strength, but we don't want to build up to it. And so many times where it's such a direct opposite of what reality is. And I think this is awesome. They fought to get to Jesus, and you know what? I love it. They fought for it and they got it. I have given up on things many times, and I'm telling you this very seriously, to where I needed to fight for something. And I went a little bit in and I got resistance. And in my mind, I kind of went, you know what? Maybe it's not God. Listen, I don't have a problem if you're in a difficulty and God says, this isn't me, don't pursue this. But that's the other problem. If God says, this is me, I've seen people give up on stuff and I knew that it was the Lord and they knew it was the Lord before the discouragement. They told me, I'm just not doing this anymore. I'm not getting into this anymore, you know, because I don't think God's with it. I said, it's funny, last month you were sure he was. You know, but times change. Not really. Your circumstances, you got ruled by your circumstances. Your visual circumstances said X, Y, and Z, and you eventually obeyed your circumstances. This is the other problem. because faith is not sight, and sight is not faith. And many times the Lord has things in the spirit, and he wants to break them through. You know, I was praying with a really good friend, and I had a vision last week when I was praying. And in it, I saw these like holes in the grounds that were fountains. And every fountain had a spring in it. And I saw myself going to each spring. But when I would walk up to the spring, I was breaking out in a sweat, praying and breaking out and pressing. And sometimes, in my mind's eye, it took hours. And finally, the lid blew off the hole. And when the lid blew off the hole, the water came forth. And I looked at my friend. I said, I've just saw something. If we want to get stuff done, we get it done in prayer. And when we pray, we have to pray to prevail. And when we pray, we have to press through. Because there's many, I said many of the things, I don't know if I said many of the things we were praying for, but in my spirit, the Lord was showing me there are well springs you're going to come up to, and they've got water. They may look like a hole in the ground, and you're going to be praying, and you're going to be interceding, and you're going to be fasting, and you're going to break through, and then the water's going to come up. Sometimes you look down a deep well, you can't even see down there. There's a ton of water, but you have to pray to draw it up. This is really critical. And I saw this, bunches of holes, meaning bunches of things God wished to do, bunches of sources for divine water to flow up, bunches of wells. None of the wells I saw in my spirit had water visible to the eye. None of them. They were all a hole in the ground. But all of them had water. This is what the Lord explained to me as I was saying, "What is this thing I am seeing, Father?" He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some men can get sick by sin. Some people are afflicted with sickness and it isn't because they sin. Let's get this real straight. And the scripture doesn't necessarily give us a clear dividing line. Because in this case, you know, remember when the one man did his, the disciples asked Jesus, did his parents sin or him? Neither. But in this one, this leper, the paralytic, he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So we are to assume it could have been through some kind of curse that this guy was a paralytic. I don't know. But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak that way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Now I want you to understand something. This is powerful. Who can forgive sins but God alone? But this is God the Son, equal with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. The Trinity, actually, when you understand it, is a composite character, one but three. Today's sermon is not about the Trinity. That would take hours. But the reality of this is that what we're seeing here is Jesus is God. That's it. Jesus is Lord. Even in Philippians, the Greek word they use, remember that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. That is a translation that if you put it into Hebrew, it means really God. So you have God the Son who is able to forgive sins. And yet he was hidden. And the Pharisees get mad. Now here's what's interesting. The paralytic is healed. And if I see a paralytic walking, I mean, and it's pretty good. I'm glad the miracle. But it is interesting because there are Pharisees always. Phariseeism isn't a sect of people, not nowadays. It's a state of heart. And there are people where God does a noteworthy miracle and they're picking it apart. They're picking it apart. They're finding they're being critical. And it's kind of interesting. Me and my brother Matt have also talked about, the heretic hunters, God does a good work and say, "Is it really a good work? They're healed. Well, was it really a good healing or was it really?" And listen, I'm not talking about false miracles, but there are real miracles that God does. And here's the Pharisees always. In fact, isn't it interesting? Here's God the Son walking the earth and they're trying to kill him, his entire ministry. Doesn't that strike you a little weird? If the church is not careful, if the church in any country, but I live in America, if the church is not careful, it could become an institution that will wantonly and willingly crucify Jesus. Because really, this is exactly what happened 2,000 years ago. The church better be very careful. But I love it. Verse 8, immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? This is actually another divine display of the deity of Christ. Perfect. Guys, this isn't the prophetic. This is God the Son reading the minds of men and knowing their reasoning in their hearts. Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves. So he knows what they're thinking as they're thinking it. And as they're reasoning in their hearts, he's seeing right into them. And he goes on, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your pallet and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home. Now the reason this, it breaks my spirit, it's hard to even sometimes preach with the glory, but the reason this is so amazing is look what he just says. I can forgive sins, and I am going to forgive sins, and I'm going to tell them to get up and walk. Now, what I love about this, their reasoning is flawed. Their spirit is not right. In fact, when the Pharisees, some of them acted like this, he called Satan their father. And it's interesting. Does he appease them? Is he sensitive to their offense? No. Here's the thing. When you have a religious spirit, I'm going to tell you what the Lord's going to do to you. And trust me, he will not give you a break because he loves you. When you get caught up in a religious spirit, the Lord will continue to offend your senses so that you can see what you're doing and repent and be delivered of a religious spirit. God will many times offend your senses to reveal your own heart to you. And it's interesting because the very reasoning that upset them of what he said, he doubles down on it. Not because he's stubborn, because he's God the Son. Because he can. Because he's the creator of the universe and he can say, just so you know, that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. And let me show you something. Rise up and walk. This is the interesting thing because oftentimes we get sensitive to religious offenses. You know what I'm saying? And it's interesting, without realizing it, I've seen many ministries where the fear of man that says in the Proverbs, the fear of man is a snare. I've watched people get bound by the opinions of others in one meeting. They did something and it was biblical, but it offended somebody that was from some background. And the next time they did it no more. And they didn't even realize they just entered into a new servitude. It was called the fear of man. The fear of man brings a snare. I'm saying this, the fear of man brings a snare. Will you get caught into the fear of man? I've been there. I've done that. I think some of us have been there, and we know what it is to get bound by the offense of others. And it's a horrible place to be. I look out in our society, and I'm just saying simply, they need Jesus. Okay, it's simple. But I'm looking in the body and thinking, we have Jesus. This is tricky because we have Jesus. The fear of man should not be ruling the day. You know what's interesting? Many times we use words like understanding when actually we should put fear. Because when we are truly ourselves in Christ and Jesus is truly manifesting and it offends someone's religious sense and then we buckle to it. We buckle to it. You know, it's interesting, and it's not a morning to go into the emergent movement, but I saw so many movements in the Church of Christ that became heretical, but they were based on offense. They were based on tailoring something to not prick somebody's conscience, to not offend somebody. I'm going to say this. If you have, we all have actually, I think all of us have a religious spirit. I can have it. I think our potential is always there. I think we've said this plenty of times. But I'm going to tell you this morning, God will continue to offend your spirit because he doesn't want you offended by him. Because ultimately, Jesus, the Word of God, walking in the flesh, God the Son, was offending them. Some people would say, he was rude. Do you know, if I told this story, took the name Jesus out of it and put another name, people would say, he has no sensitivity in his spirit. He has no sensitivity in his spirit. This guy doesn't know what he's doing. Look what he just did. It's like he went, in your face so that you know I have authority. They would actually say Jesus was out of line. And that's a funny thing because Jesus cannot be out of line. This is really critical, and we're almost done here. Verse 12, he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed and were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." And he went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. I want to stop here. Now, I want to say this is really critical. Jesus, what's the two things that we saw when we were talking about? He teaches and he casts out demons. He teaches and he casts out demons. Why is teaching critical? Because I've known plenty of people said, "I want the power of God," and that's fine, but they often wanted it at the expense of truth or accuracy. I don't like religious people that they, you know, their intellectualism and they're all hung up and, you know, and to them when they need a problem broken, they read more scripture when sometimes they need the power of God to actually break something. We should never pray when we should act, and we should never act when we should pray. And a real critical thing to start understanding is we kind of, you know, got into this is, I want you to think about this. They glorified God. They had never seen anything like this before. God wants to be glorified, all right? God wants to move you into things that will bring glory to his name. But I'm going to say this, and I believe this is prophetic, and I haven't had this happen like this, I've got to be honest, in a long time. A long time. But God is really trying to ready the body right now. I'm telling you, he's really, really, really trying to ready the body. He's trying to help the body of Christ in this country to better understand where they need to be. I want you to think about this, okay? I want you to think about this. You know, there's going to be a time where people are going to say, "We've never seen anything like this." Look at the church right now, and you know darn well that I know that if the Spirit of God falls on the church in America, that people are going to say, "We've been in church all our life, but we've never seen anything like this." Think about this for a minute, guys. We've never seen anything like this. Wouldn't you want to be used to where somebody goes, "I've never seen that before. I think it would be awesome. I've never seen that before. I've never seen that before." Let's rise. We're going to pray. And what is the big goal too? The big goal is Christ manifest in you, to you, and through you in this earth. You know what's interesting? There's a lot of divides in a lot of denominations. And can I tell you something where God's going to judge all of us on his word? He's not going to pull out the Constitution of the Assemblies of God or the Baptist Senate or the Lutheran Senate Synod. He's not going to pull it out and say, "That you missed all this stuff, that's okay because you were sincere in what you believe." Whoa. Somebody said, "You know, God will judge me and he knows I'm sincere." And I thought, you're not ready to be judged at all. The stuff you're talking isn't even in the Scripture, and the safety net you feel you have doesn't exist. Because the truth doesn't establish what you're saying. It is not truth. Therefore, it is not good. See, the church in America has a vision of kumbaya, the reduction of truth, so we can all get along. God has a desire to manifest his hand so we can all glorify God. There's two different goals there. If we come together and say the thing that counts the most is that we glorify God, if the thing that we come together and say the most important thing is that God is glorified, it's going to change the nature of the game. But I'm telling you, he is seeking out right now. He is seeking out people that will understand this and walk with it. He is seeking out, and I believe he is changing things. I remember talking that I've been in nations to where I've preached it, where I'm in a church and it's a Methodist or a Wesleyan or even Episcopalian. I did a seminar at Episcopalian in Asia. They were on fire for God. I said, "Your American counterparts do not believe how you believe." So let's all just close in a word of prayer this morning. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, as we close up this morning, you are in this place, Lord. Jesus, the amazing thing is you're alive. We're coming upon the Easter weekend, and Lord, it is the one time where Christians can say, Jesus is alive. Lord, in a lot of ways, I've watched the church in America get stuck on Good Friday. But Easter is almost an afterthought. So it's the death, but not the resurrection of Christ that seems to get the, all attention when it's both the death and the resurrection. Because according to Paul, he said, if Christ was not raised from the dead, we're in our sins and our salvation is not real. It's worthless. Imagine that. If Christ isn't alive, then all that we just talked about, forgiveness, the cross, it would be of no effect. The resurrection is the proof. It is the needed thing. It is the confirmation of who we are in Christ. Jesus, continue to work in us. Even today, you're calling out to your assembly. You're calling out to your church in this country. Even today, you are sparking hearts with glory in visitation, and I would just pray you continue on. I would pray you would continue on. And I pray this, Lord, every day, even lately, a lot more than not. Just need to know the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. Need to know the fear of the Lord. Sometimes we are fearless, Father. Fearless, where we should have the fear of the Lord. That's a scary concept sometimes to think about. I pray a blessing on everybody in this room. I pray a blessing on everybody in this room. Your hand would touch us throughout the day. Your hand. Lord, as I had that vision I talked about with the wells, and there was, it looked like there was 1,000 holes. And I had to walk up and I had to pray and labor in prayer and trust you and believe you. And then the waters burst forth. They went up, in the vision, they went up 100 feet. But at first sight, they looked empty because I just saw holes in the ground. Let us get aggressive as we close. Let us fight for the miracles. Let us fight. Lord, we don't need to fight each other. We need to fight for the miracles. We need to fight. Sometimes we got to get so driven, we'll take that part of the roof off to get to Jesus. If we are passive, if we say there's a lion in the street, that says it's a spiritual sluggard. We don't want to be a sluggard. We want to be diligent. And we don't want to make a bunch of excuses of why we won't fight for our miracle. I pray for everyone this morning that has planted, that has sown. And Lord, I feel this real strong from you, specific prayer that they have sown. They have sown. They put the work in. They put the energy in. They were with all due diligence, Lord, that they would trust you. You know what you're doing through them. And as they have sown, maybe there's a little bit of a delay. That doesn't mean the miracle's not on its way. So help us as we close today to be patient, to believe, to not doubt that we might receive today. Do a special work. And Lord, we're thought of a vision, the people perish, but we got to have a vision of what you're doing. There are times we need to know what you're doing, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, bless us this morning. Bless us as we go. Let your anointing flow over everyone in this room. Let your anointing, that we could have an impartation. I want you to hold your hands up just as your eyes are closed. Father, every hand that is raised up this morning, I'm asking that you would rain down on those hands, because those hands could be used to touch others. I pray even now as we just raised, Lord, I saw it in my spirit, so I went with it, that you would pour forth on the hands to give, that they might give to others, that they might lay hands on others, that others may be touched through them. I pray you would do a work, God. You would break our hearts and make them again. Pour forth on these hands, God. We want to grab things with issues of life. We want to grab things with issues of life. We want to grab and touch others with the issues of divine life. So I pray your blessing this morning as we dismiss, God. I am so grateful. So grateful for the people they prayed this morning. So grateful for the family that you've given us in Christ. They're amazing. But I pray your blessing in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless everyone.